Turn to Job, would you please? We'll get on with our regular topic here this morning. And actually, I preached it fairly quickly this morning in the early service, so we'll see how successful we can do in getting through our topic of suffering. I had to think to myself, those of you who were coming along this morning and going to church, that I thought, what would it be like to walk into church and you'll open up the bulletin and you see that the message is going to be on suffering. And you're thinking, oh, great. You know, I could have cut today and not had to listen to that. Who wants to look at suffering? But we've been looking at these characters, these traits that should be true in the life of the growing and mature Christian. And there is no dodging suffering. The fact is, that's just a part of life. And so we want to take a hard look this morning at it. And there's no better place to turn in a study of suffering than to look at Job, because he is sort of the poster child for suffering in terms of Scripture. We're introduced to his blessings in chapter 1, verse 2, where we're told about the things that Job had. And that's pretty cool. He had actually 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had an estate that included 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a very large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So we're introduced to Job, and he has all of these blessings. And then the narrative gets into this unusual conversation between the Lord and Satan as Job's name comes up, and Job becomes the target of a number of very difficult and troubling things that happen to him. We're going to skip over the conversation part and just look at what happened to Job. In verse 13, one day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking at their older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, while the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing, the Sabaeans swooped down and took them away. They struck down the servants with a sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then verse 16, while he was still speaking, another one came and said, a lightning storm struck, and it burned up the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And then verse 17, that messenger had just finished speaking when another one said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, made a raid on the camels and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And then in verse 18, while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating in their oldest brother's house, and a powerful wind came in and destroyed the house, and all of them have died. Then look at verse 20. Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, that's not the end of it, because there's more conversation in chapter 2 between Job's antagonist and the Lord. And so the Lord then gives him permission to inflict Job personally. And so in verse 7 of chapter 2, Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with incurable boils from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. So here's Job, this descent in 2 chapters from the greatest man in all the East to sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping himself with broken pottery for the boils that are on his skin. And in verse 9, his wife said to him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. And he said in verse 10, you speak as a foolish woman speaks. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Job is an incredible example to us of suffering. And we're going to learn some lessons, not only from him, but from the balance of Scripture, as we take a good hard run at what this means in our life and what we're to do about it. But I want to take your attention to the main point, because the main point remains the main point through this whole thing. If you don't hear another word I say, at least get this, that we respond to sufferings by faith in God. Fundamentally, We press in to the heart of God because we know this. He is good. He is kind. And even if we cannot understand it, we can trust him. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we analyze the text this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your truth. Thank you for leading us in a deeper understanding of not only all of the character traits of a Christian and the ways that we are called to walk, but our response to suffering certainly must be included in that. And so we pray that you would guide our time as we study your word this morning and give us insight and a heart to understand. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing I think that we need to understand is that suffering is a part of life, which is our Roman numeral 1 on your notes. It is a part of life, and we also know how suffering began. It all started back at the fall. The fall brought a curse on the planet. And we can go back to Genesis and we can read about that. The Lord said in Genesis chapter 3, I am going to curse the ground because of you. He said there will be a struggle to eat from it by painful labor all the days of your life. And so there is this debilitating curse that's been placed upon the planet. And it is important for us when we are considering suffering that we understand that we are living in a season or a time when there is a curse on the planet. But it is not God's design. It was not his purpose. It is not his goal. It wasn't what he planned. He had actually created Eden in a gorgeous splendor. Eden was a wonderful place for Adam and Eve to hang out. They had no problems, no difficulties, nothing. That was God's design. And in fact, God's conclusion is to restore things to the way they were in Eden. The thing for us to understand is that we are between the bookends. God's original plan and God's follow-up conclusion to all this are the realities of outside the bookends in which we're living. And the bookends in which we're living is a season of curse and suffering and struggle and difficulty. So we have to have a biblical perspective about suffering in order to even know how to go about living in that period, in that time frame. And then the second thing we learn is that the results of the fall affect all of us. There's no one left out. The passage in Romans 3:23 that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God helps to explain the origin of sin in our heart. But it is equally true about all things. There is the curse didn't leave some out. It's global. It's complete. There are no exceptions. It's all, and there's none who are omitted. And so there is a necessary realization on our part that is what's going on between these bookends. You know, the rain, they say, falls on the just and the unjust as a picture of the mercy of God. Some would say, well, why then does the Lord give his blessings and his mercy to those who are wicked and in opposition? But the rain falls on both those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. But it is equally true that hail falls on them both too. I mean, the fact is that you can be righteous, but you can struggle with suffering because it can come raining down in your world. And so the first understanding that we have to have about suffering is the universal nature of it, which then drives us to how it is that we respond to it. And that's Roman numeral 2. We respond to the suffering by walking in faith, by having faith in God. The first thing we learn is that we do not deny that we are hurting. I love what Psalm 60 verse 1 says when the psalmist writes, God, you have rejected me. You've broken out against us. You have been angry. And he pleads, restore us. I think one of the things that we have to recognize with suffering is that it's okay to be honest with God about how we're doing. It's okay for us to acknowledge that we're hurting, that we're having a hard time with this. It's okay to cry out to the Lord, I'm struggling with this. You know, a lot of people talk about the patience of Job. I'm thinking to myself, did you read the book? Because Job was not very patient at all. I mean, Job was rattling the cage, the bars of heaven, saying, God, why? What is going on here? How does this, what, why is this happening to me? And of course, you know the story. If you've read it, he has his friends come to him, and they're designed to come along and console him. In fact, they can't even speak to him for several days because they're so blown away by the disaster that has befallen him. But finally, when they do speak, they say, Job, you need to come clean, man. You need to confess whatever sin you're secretly holding on to or something, because, I mean, God doesn't do this to good people. And Job is saying, I have no sin within me. He's not being self-righteous here. He's combed his heart. There's nothing there that could be laid hold of. And he can't understand why God has allowed this to happen, but he knows that it isn't God's retribution on him for the way he's been living. And of course, everybody keeps trying to force that in there because they want this quid pro quo with God. They want to be able to put God in a box. They want to understand how he works so they can manipulate the levers and get him to do what they want him to do. God is independent of that. He is sovereign over that. He's beyond all of that. And Job is sitting there struggling with this, and his friends are no help at all, and they just keep going after him, and they don't understand. And Job pours out his heart. He is a hurting man. And so there's nothing wrong with us when we are in a season of suffering, telling God how we feel or how our heart is doing. It's okay to be honest with him. He's not fragile. He's not going to reject you because of that. There's a comfort in being able to pour out exactly how we are feeling and how we're hurting to a great God. But we also need to trust the heart of God at the same time, which is our second point. We need to trust his heart. We need to recognize that he has revealed himself as a kind God. We need to recognize the fact that God has, he is there, he is powerful, he is present, and he has declared himself in his word to be a kind and gracious God, and so he knows how to take care of his children. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, he says, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. We have that connection. We have that birthright in Christ that lets us access the strength of God to do what? To go through the hard times. The man who wrote that in Philippians 4 was someone who had suffered profoundly for his faith. And yet he found his strength in God. And so he trusted in the Lord. He pressed into that heart of God. He hung on to a conviction about the kindness of God. I remember when I was years and years ago, I was just a brand new believer. And I was laying in bed sick. And my wife was at work, and I was at the house all alone. I'd been taking some medication because of the sickness. Whatever I had, I don't even remember what it was. But I had this violent headache that came on top of it. And I had pills for the headache and pills for the sickness, but I didn't know if I should take them both at the same time because I'm there all alone. You know, who knows what's going to happen? And so I'm confused because the headache was debilitating. It was a migraine-crushing headache. And I remember at this time, I remember to this day, I mean, laying there and being so frustrated and crying out to God, saying, you are the creator. You're all powerful. You can do anything you want. And you don't have to ask anybody. Can you just take this headache away? I know you have the capability of doing it. Remove the headache. Because I couldn't figure out whether I should do both of these pills or not. It was an odd time. I was sick. Sicker than I usually am. So I thought about that later, and one of the reasons why I've remembered that is because the thought never crossed my mind. It never occurred to me that maybe God wasn't there. Maybe, you know what I'd done? I'd kind of signed on for great mythology, and I was just being played the fool. That never occurred to me because I knew he was there. And I also knew this. I knew that he was good. Because he had done a profound thing in my life. He had saved me, and he had turned my life around, and I was on a direction with him that was a great journey. So I knew he was there, and I knew he was good, and I knew he was saying no, and I didn't know why. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer our questions, but we hang on to his heart. We just hang on to him. So there are some things that we can learn through suffering. I think there are five things that we have here that are lessons that are learnable, truths that we can take away, because we don't always have the answers. Number one is the fact that we don't have the answers. We pursue Christ, not answers. That's who we're after. Our heart is pressed into Jesus, not into the issues and the answers that we're searching for. And so when Job writes in chapter 13, he says, "Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you frighten a wind-driven leaf? You chase after dry straw." Job is raising this question. He keeps asking for answers. Why, God? Why? And I think it's necessary for us to understand that we are to press in to the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, that we may not ever understand why. If you've read the book of Job, you know that in all that chapters of that book, and it's a fairly big one, that God never answers the question why. He never comes back and explains why. Now, why does God not tell us why? I mean, sometimes we think, if I just knew why I was suffering, I could bear it so much better. And I think that that may potentially be an incredibly arrogant statement on our part, because we probably wouldn't do better at all, and we may not even understand it. I submit to you taking your child for an inoculation. And so here you are, your precious little baby who looks at you with these trusting goo-goo eyes, and you take this little child into the doctor to be stabbed with a needle. And I dare you to explain to your child why this is really a good idea. You can break it all down into how immunology works and how the medication will stimulate the growth of this, and that little child is going to look at you and hear just blah, 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 blah. My mom brought me in here and let this man stab me. There's some things we just aren't going to understand, and so we don't get to put that on the table and say, "Lord, I'll be okay if I can just understand." We just need Jesus. We just press into him. That's who we need. That's where our heart is to be driven. Number two, we then find ourselves actually refocusing on our priorities. What happens in the midst of trials is that we get a little bit more real about life. We have the Lord's own words in Matthew 24 when he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Now, what he tells us there is that heaven and earth, now that would be the pews that you're sitting on, the building that you're sitting in, that would be your car out in the parking lot, all of that stuff someday is going to go poof. There's nothing except you and the Word of God that is given eternal bearing here in all of this. He says, heaven and earth itself will pass away. I think that there's a necessity for us to recognize that sometimes suffering engages our priorities and teaches us the things that really matter. Again, I will submit to you the children. We kind of should grow. As we go through priorities, we begin to realize that there's ways that we start improving and maturing in how we handle the difficulties of life. It should move that way. It's not like two children where one dissolves into a pile of tears because they wanted the last cookie and the other child ate it. I mean, you should be beyond that by now, where you're kind of actually okay with somebody eating the last cookie. But you need to recognize that there are priorities in life. I have done many, many funerals over the years as a pastor, and I am struck by the number of times in a crisis situation like that, when the family comes together and grudges maybe that have been held for a long time, or people who haven't been in contact for a long time, and fences are mended, and the right kind of priorities come out of a tragic and unfortunate circumstance. And so there's a matter of refocusing that we get from it. Number three, that we are blessed by the kindness of others. There's nothing like the kindness of others to step up and be an encouragement to you. I know Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, he said that their kindness toward him was such that if it were possible, they would have actually taken their own eyes and given them to Paul. So Paul's eyes were failing, and the believers there at Galatia loved him so much that if they could have, they would have given him an eye or two eyes so that he could see again. That's the extent of their kindness. So when you're going through suffering, what you see in the body of Christ is you see the truth of we cry with those who cry, we mourn with those who mourn, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We become connected, and together we hold up and strengthen one another. And in fact, when you've been through a trial, when you've suffered, and sometimes even in our own church family, the suffering has been great with the loss of a loved one or a parent that has to bury a child, deep sorrow of the heart. And then when that happens somewhere else, suddenly you become profoundly capable of connecting with them. And when you come alongside them and you say the words, I understand what you're going through, it's true because you've been there. And so the ability of the church to minister to each other and the kindness becomes another one of those things that emerge out of suffering. Number four, we are trained for greater challenges. We learn how to overcome. We learn how to gain victory through the little things. And so we grow. James chapter 1 has a couple of verses that he gives to this. He says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. There's a reason that this suffering is allowed in our lives in terms of producing endurance and making us more mature and helping us to grow. God does not reveal his plan in our suffering, but he does reveal himself. And he wants us to become mature believers who are trusting in him. And then finally, number five, we do not forget the coming glory. We don't forget that we are between the bookends, that it didn't begin this way and it isn't going to end this way. We're between the bookends, and God has a glory. He has a redemption. He has a conclusion to this thing that is every bit as glorious and glamorous as it was when he started it. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll take a look at what Paul says there as he's writing about the very curse that we started off talking about. Chapter 8, verse 18 of the book of Romans. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. Now stop there, because here he's simply saying this curse that fell on the planet, it's affecting the whole planet. I mean, it's everything is being burdened and groaning for release from this. So whether you're talking about the whole ecosystem of the planet or you're talking about all the creatures that live on the planet, it's global. Here's the origin of this. It wasn't made that way, but it's now under this curse and it's groaning for its deliverance. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So that, he says, there's just this yearning. And sometimes when you're going through the deepest kinds of suffering, you really resonate with his language about groaning. Verse 24, now in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. It is coming. It's eagerly being waited for. It is the hope that is out there in the future, but but it's coming. It's the glory. In the meantime, we are given this reality that we live in a cursed world, and so we cope with it by trusting the Lord in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our difficulties. We lean on Him, and we press into His heart. It is a recognition that He knows what He's doing. He is a good, kind God, and He's got your back, even if you don't understand why it's going on. You've heard this poem, The Tapestry. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He works steadily. Sometimes He weaves sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as threads of gold and silver in the pattern that He has planned. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your truth that does indeed encourage us when we are going through tough times, seasons of suffering. Lord, we may not understand exactly what's going on, but this much we know, that You do strengthen, that You are good, that Your purposes have not been thwarted, You have not been dethroned or defeated. And so we can put our trust in You. And we pray, Lord, that as we face it, we might do so strong in the strength that comes from the grace of the living God. For we pray it in Christ's name.